Amen. See, even the baby is cheering for that. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Only one day at a time. And we trust the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. We come to worship Him and draw near to Him. This morning we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. As you know, the whole book of Thessalonians is written to the church in Thessalonica there in Macedonia. And we learn that Paul is writing this letter to, really, it's a letter of commendation, because we see that this fledgling church truly is walking with the Lord, following the example of Paul and Silas. And Paul even sent Timothy to them. And we learn that Paul and Silas had to leave the church abruptly because of the persecution that broke out. And so what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is, as Paul mentions, Timothy has come back and he has brought a wonderful report that this church in Thessalonica, this little fledgling church, is on fire for Christ. And Paul is beside himself with such joy and comfort that he's penning these words to them. In 1 Thessalonians, let's read verses 1 through 10, see a little bit of a background here. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer," this is after they had left abruptly, "we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to you, to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." And so we see in this passage in verses 5 through 10, Paul is, his cup of gratitude is full, as he realizes that the Lord has not only saved these people, but he is sustaining them by his grace. Well, let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless every heart that is here, dear God. Lord, we know that when we are truly saved and you have delivered us and we are born again and we are a new creation, we know, Father, that you will keep us by your grace. And Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and your love. And I ask, Father, for your mercy and grace now as I share your word with your people. And Lord, I just pray that you'd grip our hearts, oh Father. And Lord, if there's one soul that's not surrendered their life to Christ Jesus, I pray that you would put the fear of the living God in them. And that you, Father, would draw your people to yourself. We pray, we beseech you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we see that Paul, as we learned last week, that Paul sent Timothy to encourage them and to strengthen them because he was really concerned about them because of the affliction and the persecution that had broken out against Paul, and he knew it was going to turn against the church. And beloved, when you and I go through trials and we go through tribulation and people hurt us and circumstances are difficult, we don't stop praying, we don't stop reading the word, we don't stop fellowshipping. We actually should get on our knees and draw near to God. The trials are there for a purpose and a reason. And so we see here that it is a time for us to draw near to God and have a closer walk with the Lord. This morning, I want to talk to you about three things we found in verses 5 through 10. Verse 1, Paul talks about temptation. He was concerned that they would be tempted from the tempter. In verses 6 through 8, he mentions Timothy's testimony about them. And finally, in verses 9 through 10, Paul's thankfulness. I want you to look with me in verse 5. We kind of covered it a little bit last week, but I want to go a little more thoroughly through it. Paul mentions something very similar as he says in verse 1. He says, for this reason, he says, when I could endure it no longer, Paul was so concerned about them because they are such babies and young in their faith that he was concerned that they would fall away. Remember that when you share the gospel with someone and they seem to accept it, you really don't know if they're truly saved, but time will tell, doesn't it? Time begins to tell a person's true character, and time begins to tell whether a person truly is born again. Paul wasn't sure. He has shared the gospel with them. He has spent some months with them, planting the seed, praying with them, and he was beside himself because he felt like he left them so abruptly. And then he says in verse 5, for this reason, I could endure it no longer. I also sent to find out about your faith, and he's being honest here, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and that our labor would be in vain. Why is Paul saying this? Because he's seen it over and over again, and so have you. You've seen people, they seem to be on fire and walking with the Lord, and then next week or the next year, it's like, hey, where's so-and-so? He went back into the world. He got tempted. Maybe he was afflicted. And so we see Paul mentions this, and then he couldn't just stand the suspense any longer in regards to the faith. So he sent Timothy and was concerned. And remember, we mentioned last week the four soils, remember? There's the rocky soil. And the rocky soil, it seems like the people receive the message of the gospel with great joy, but because they are so shallow, they don't have any depth. It says when affliction and persecution come upon them, in Matthew 13, 21, they fall away. It's only temporary. And Paul was concerned for them. Is this temporary or is this permanent? Are they truly born again? Have they been transformed? Or maybe, you know, for a short time it seemed like a new thing and a new fad. And maybe for a short time they enjoyed it. But now when persecution breaks out, they're going to fall away. But if you're truly born again, my dear friend, you have the eternal seed living in you. But also you have a great high priest. Go with me to Luke 22. We see that the Lord Jesus is warning his disciples that he's going to suffer. In Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, verse 28, we see that the Lord specifically turns his attention to Peter. Remember this? For Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 28, the Lord says something that I think, for me, that would have floored me. And so we see here then that the disciples were at it again. They were fighting among themselves, saying, who is the greatest? And then Jesus kind of corrects them and says to them, verse 27, who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one that serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? And again, you can see among the disciples, there's a lot of pride. And then he tells them, you are those who have stood with me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you. Specifically, he's talking to the disciples, but you know that if you're born again, you're going to be a part of this kingdom. And he says in verse 30, and this is nice to know this, we're going to be able to eat and drink in the kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you'll sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he turns his attention to Peter. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. And he turns to Peter, and he doesn't say, Peter, Peter. By the way, whenever you see Jesus saying something twice, his heart is stirred. when he said, Martha, Martha, you're so concerned about so many things. When he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when you see Jesus saying someone's name twice, say, uh-oh, something's going on here. And the Lord turns to Simon Peter and doesn't use his name rock, Peter, Petra, or Petros. He uses his old name, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What is that? What is that? That's trials. That's fire. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not, what? Fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And what's important for us to understand here, beloved, is that Peter truly loved the Lord. But he had a blind side, didn't he? And there was a part of him that he was very proud. Look at verse 33. He has so much confidence in his flesh. He says, but he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and death. See that? Do you think Peter was sincere? I do. But he was sincerely wrong. Because your flesh is weak. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And what happened? You know where Peter's failure began? It wasn't in the courtyard of Caiaphas. It was right here. It was not believing the words of Christ. This is where he fell. And he had confidence in his flesh. But Jesus says something very sweet. Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Do you understand, beloved, that here Jesus is showing himself as a great high priest? He is showing himself, telling Peter, I have prayed for you and your faith will not fail. You know what, beloved? We have this high priest. One of the issues that we are dealing with even today, and Deshaun and I are dealing with, is the perseverance of the saints. Now, we know when Christ died, he died once for all time. We are saved. The Bible says that Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. One of the reasons, beloved, is because we have a great eternal high priest. And here, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, I prayed for you. There are many reasons why we will not lose our salvation. Number one, we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. But we also have an eternal high priest that ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter, I prayed for you. I made intercession for you. That your faith will not fail. But see, that's only for those who are truly saved. And so this is Jesus behaving as the high priest. Go with me to 1 John. Go with me there. 1 John chapter 2. You guys know this passage. Are we sinless people? No. If you say that, you better check to see if you're saved, because we fall short all the time. And we see here that John chapter 1 is saying, look, if you're saying that you have a relationship with God and you're walking in darkness, it says you're just a liar. John's very powerful, isn't it? The whole book of John is about the assurance of salvation and what it looks like. And then he says in chapter 2 of the epistle of 1 John, verses 1 and 2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, is that it? We lose our salvation? What does it say? We have what? An advocate with the Father. That's our high priest. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. That means that he himself is a sacrificial lamb, and his sacrifice satisfies the Father's perfect justice. That's who Jesus is. He is our propitiation. You see, we can not satisfy the Father with our own sacrifices. We don't have our own righteousness. We needed the perfect sacrifice, and that's what Jesus is. He is not only our propitiation, he is our high priest, he is our advocate. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, go with me there. Beloved, I want you to understand that our eternal life is wrapped up in Christ's eternal life. He is the first fruits. And when Christ rose again from the dead, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us as our perfect high priest, never ever to die. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, we see that not only are we saved and kept by the Lord, but we have this high priest. When we fall short in our flesh, we will not be sinless until we see the Lord. Then we will be like him. Hebrews 7, verse 23, listen to what this says. And he's talking to Jewish people about a high priest. Hebrews 7, 23 says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues how long? Forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Praise God. You'll always have an advocate. You'll always have the Lord there. You'll always have someone petitioning, someone there for you. Verse 25, therefore, he is able also to save how long? Forever. Because he lives forever. And so because Christ lives forever as our high priest, he's able to deliver to the uttermost. So he is there able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, that's the perseverance of the saints. And is directly tied not only to his eternal sacrifice, but his eternal priesthood. And so it says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And guess what? He's praying for us too. All the time. He is our high priest. What a blessing that we have such a high priest. Always and ever lives, never tires. And the word of God says to draw near to the throne of grace in our time of need. Because the Lord, he knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? What does the Bible say? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. This now makes a lot of sense, I think, to a lot of us in 1 Corinthians 10, that we shouldn't be discouraged when it comes to temptation, when it comes to testing. God's going to be with us. But you have to understand that temptation and testing is not sin, but it could be the beginning of sin. And so when Paul was thinking about this church, you see, they haven't yet proven themselves when it comes to their salvation until they went through fire. And when they went through the flame and Paul saw that they're still on fire, still in love, still persevering, he says, that is evidence of your genuine faith rather than falling away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, most of you know this. We see that Paul is warning the church in Corinth because a lot of the people in Corinth, they lacked a lot of love. That's why they have the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And he's warning them. He says, be careful. Make sure you examine yourself to see if you're truly saved. He says in verse 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, Moses delivered about 2 million Jews out of Egypt. They all went through the sea. They were under Moses. Verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is new, right, by the Holy Spirit sharing this. Now, verse 5 is the bad news. They all went through the motions. They all were delivered. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Remember what happened? Moses went up to the mountain. They made a golden calf. They were rebelling against the Lord. They were complaining against God. You know what God did? He killed a lot of them. He killed most of them. That's what it says. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Now these things, why did they happen? Look at verse 6. For our example. These things happen as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. So be careful, because we need to understand that our God, as merciful and gracious, he is a God to be feared. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of justice. And so we see his grace and we see his mercy, but don't play with God. He will lay you low. And you see that in 1 Corinthians. You think he doesn't do that to Christians? You know where judgment begins? In the household of God. So you know what? He's going to come after you before he goes after your neighbor. Why? Because you are a child of the living God. And there's higher expectations for you, friend. He'll lay you low. He'll take you home. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank, and they stood up to play. They thought they're going to act like godless people. And God says, no, you don't. And he dealt with them. Look at verse 8. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Doesn't mean they just fell. It means they were killed. Does God kill people? You better believe it, friend. He kills people. You see Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. You see in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul uses a euphemistic word. He says, some of you sleep. That means God killed them because of their disobedience. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble. This is one like, oh, wow, I'm right in here. Grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, even attitude, God's going to discipline us even for a bad attitude. If you're a person that has a bad attitude, you're in the flesh, friend. You need to repent. If you're a grumbler and a whiner, watch out. You're in sin. And so, he says again in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Now, this is what I want you to hone in on right here, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Don't think that you're special. Oh, this temptation is like nobody else would know. I'm alone, I'm set apart, and I'm special in this temptation. No, it's common. And you know what you do in temptation? That's when you cry out to the Lord, our great high priest. Lord, I'm going through a temptation right now, and I need your grace, and this is my temptation. I would say expose the temptation. Expose it. Tell the Lord and tell him what you're dealing with and tell him how you're so tempted and you need his grace and you need his help. You know what? He will be there. But most of us won't even pray. You know why? Because we're like, oh, temptation, I'm going to go for it. We need to pray. That's where the battle begins. It begins in temptation. You're in a spiritual battle. You're in a battle to grumble, to complain, and to fall into temptation. You need to pray. The battle begins with prayer. And you need to come to the Lord. And so it says here, hasn't been a temptation. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but as such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I know some of you don't believe that. Like, oh no, this is more than I can handle. You know what? The Lord is there. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you have to draw near to the Lord. You have to draw strength from God. If you're in your flesh, you're trying to go through temptation in your flesh, you're going to lose, friend. It's like wrestling with a lion. You're not Samson, right? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. You got to cry out to the Lord. So no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Maybe by the skin of your teeth, maybe with your clothes being singed by fire, but you're going to get through it. Please understand the battle begins with temptation, begins in your mind. And there is where you need to pray. When temptation comes knocking at the door, don't answer the door. Ask Jesus to answer the door. Don't open the door yourself. It's going to get you. So, beloved, Peter was going to be sifted like grain. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. But you can tell that Jesus' heart was moved, wasn't it? Simon, Simon. I can imagine his look at him. And can you imagine the look when Peter was denying the Lord? In the courtyard of Caiaphas, we learn in the book of Luke, as Jesus was being taken from one building to the next, that he looked at Peter right into his eyes after he denied him. Wow, that's amazing. So, beloved, understand this, that we have a great high priest, and he loves us, but we have to take advantage of that and understand that we can cry to him. We can go to him. Go back with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Some of you haven't learned how to fight the battle. You got to understand, temptation is going to be all around you. But are you in prayer? Are you asking God for help? Are you being very specific? Don't just say, Lord, just help me in this temptation. No, be very specific. Lord, I really want to do that. And that is really something that is a desire I have. And that desire is from the flesh. Ask God to help you. May we love God greater than these temptations. God will help you. Trust me. Hebrews 4, verse 14. What does it say there? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. He is a blameless son of the living God. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. When the temptation comes, that's when we do that. Not only that, if you know your weaknesses, you got to constantly be praying about that weakness, right? If you know, I always use this one. If you know your temptation is chocolate donuts, you shouldn't have Bible studies in a donut shop, right? But we do that. Oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. I'm going to go to the donut shop and I'm not going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. You're going to fall. You set yourself up. And so we have to see here then that we have the Lord as our high priest, and when temptation comes, that's when we cry to him. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time of need? During the temptation. And so, you know, we always end up saying, Lord, I'm so sorry I yielded to my temptation and to the sin. It's like, okay, I'm glad you're getting right with God, but if you would have prayed before, right? Before, when the thoughts came first into your mind, and then you begin to have these wrong thoughts, then you cry out to the Lord. Lord, I want to keep a pure heart. Lord, I want a clear conscience. I want to be able to walk with you and honor you. Help me with this temptation. And the Lord will be there. Fill your mind with God's truth. Because if your mind is not filled with God's truth, it's filled with something, right? Didn't Paul say that to think on these things, whatever is good and honorable and pure, right? Think on these things. That's important. So we have to learn the spiritual battle, beloved. Peter didn't believe Jesus' words, and he fell. Paul was praying, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians. He was concerned about them. They haven't yet gone through the fire until he really left. And then they went through serious fire without a shepherd. And so Paul was so concerned in verse 5 for this reason. He says, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. It is believed, according to the commentaries, at this time Paul was going through the discouragement of South Galatia when they are falling for another gospel. And if you read the beginning of the book of Galatians, he says, I'm so surprised that you're leaving the true gospel for another gospel. So you can imagine Paul was so discouraged, and he was concerned about these folks. And then what happens? Timothy comes back. He's like, okay, let's see what happens. And I've been praying for them, you know, Lord, that you'll just sustain them. And now Timothy comes back. What a blessing. What a blessing. Verses 6 through 8, what does it say? And now, Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us what? Good news. By the way, this is a word we use for the gospel. But of course, the gospel, when we think about the gospel, we think about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is such good news that Paul couldn't help but use this word. He has brought you the Evangelion, right? The good news of your faith and love. And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. Verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. It's almost like a parent, you know, when a child goes to the hospital or something happens and they're like just holding their breath and maybe they're in prayer and then they get this good news and they're like, oh, thank you, God. Paul is rejoicing. What a blessing. And this great joy of this news he had received. And he goes on to say in verse 8, I think this is so powerful in verse 8. He says, for now, he says, we really live. See that? If you stand firm in the Lord. Man, hearing about you persevering in your faith and hearing that you still love us and you want to see us and you are standing firm in your faith, man, I'm revived. I'm really living now. You know, I could die and go to heaven. That's how, what a blessing this is to me. And so this is what Paul is sharing. It reminds me back in Genesis 45, when Jacob all these years, over 20 years, thought that his son Joseph was killed. Remember that? And here he is, the prime minister of Egypt. And he confronts his brothers. And he says, don't be angry with yourself. Go and tell my father that I'm alive. Can you imagine? Go with me to Genesis 45. I can't even imagine the unspeakable joy. It's unimaginable. Genesis 45, verse 16. They break the news to Papa Jacob. It says here in verse 16 of Genesis 45, now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. As you know, he tested them before all this, before he exposed himself to them. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts, go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you'll eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. This is Pharaoh being so sweet to Joseph. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin, that's his little brother, full-blooded brother, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys. Now, you got to understand, these are riches, 10 donkeys. Loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on their journey. So he sent his brothers away. As they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Then they came up. They went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And, you know, he's there and he's anxious, waiting for his sons because, you know, the prime minister had been asking about their younger brother, and he thought, I hope Benjamin comes back. It says in verse 26, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Now, they knew Joseph was alive, right? Because they're the one that took his garment and tore it up and put animal's blood and said, oh, is this our brother Joseph? And his father, he was ready to die. He thought an animal had torn his son to pieces. And he had been mourning for his son. And it had been over 20 years. They come back and they say something that almost stops his heart. Or really, probably revives his heart. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Look at verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, what happened to Jacob? The spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. He's like, this is unbelievable. And what does he say? Look at verse 28. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Can you imagine the joy there? That, my dear friends, is, you can't explain the gratefulness there. You can't explain the joy there. And that's how Paul was feeling as a spiritual father. He was so concerned that they would be tempted and that they would fall away. And now that he got this great news from Timothy, that they're persevering, that they're standing fast, and that they love him and they can't wait to see him again, Paul says, he says, it's unbelievable. He says, for now we really live, in verse 8. If you stand firm in the Lord. Paul is revived, isn't he? He is revived. He is rejoicing. He is relieved. And so we see then that Paul is expressing himself. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. We see that when a person who trusts in Christ is willing to suffer and persevere, that is evidence of genuine faith, isn't it? That is evidence of genuine faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 8. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. It's evidence that they truly are born again. They're a new creature. When they go through fire, and they don't have to go through this fire, if they were just, you know, walk away from the Lord and no longer stand for him and speak for him, they don't have to go through this fire, but they will go through it because they love the Lord. And Paul says this is showing that this is a clear indication that you are considered worthy for his kingdom. Verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. The Lord's going to deal with them. But it's evidence, isn't it? And I know that we haven't gone through fire like that. And if we are, we have to be prepared for that. No matter what you go through, and I told you this so many times, no matter what trials, what tribulation, you stay in the Word. You stay in prayer. You stay in fellowship. You keep persevering. How long? Until you see the Lord. Until you see the Lord. We don't stop. We belong to Christ. And so Paul is rejoicing. He is revived over them. Because they are standing firm. Did you know that, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses the word stand firm 3 times. Standing firm in our faith. First of all, make sure you're saved. Make sure you truly are born again, that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you have repented of your sin. Make sure that you're truly saved. And if you are saved, guess what? We have a perfect high priest. But also on our part, you and I had to put on the full armor of God, right? Don't think that, okay, I got my ticket to heaven. Got my ticket to heaven, now I could go live like the devil. No, friend, that's a person that's not saved. Because once the Lord has saved you, you love the Lord and you want to glorify the Lord. And so it says here in chapter 6, look at verse 10, as Paul is encouraging them, and 3 times in this passage, he tells them to stand firm. That's a military term, to stand your ground. To don't budge, don't move. Stay there, plant your feet, and fight. And it's a spiritual warfare, isn't it? Do we fight in our flesh? Like Peter, as he thought he could stand and fight? No. We call upon the Lord to give us strength, to help us to endure. What does Paul say in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 10? Finally, he says, be strong in your flesh. Is that what he says? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do we do that? Prayer. God's promises. Fill your heart with God's truth. Be in prayer. Trust in the Lord. Be in fellowship. And then he goes on to talk about the full armor of God. And every piece of armor has to do with character, right? Has to do with character. The character of righteousness, living a righteous, pure life. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The evil one, he starts with your thoughts. He'll start tempting you with your thoughts. And then he'll tempt you from the outside with others. He uses people. Right? Ungodly counsel. And so he says, put on the full armor of God so you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? The day that you're attacked, right? You're going to be attacked. It could be from the outside, someone attacking you. It could be you being tempted. And having done everything, there it is, to stand firm. See that? He just finished saying here, doing everything to stand firm. Look at the verse again, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. Hold your ground. Stand firm. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. Hold on to God's promises. Don't give in and don't give up, but trust in God. Instead of being afraid, trust God. God does not want us to be afraid. He wants us to trust to the end. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a lot of people think, oh, this truth is the Word of God. No, he's going to talk about the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. What is he talking about truth here? He's talking about being a sincere, transparent person. Be sincere. Be transparent. Be honest. Be truthful. This has to do with our character. But if you're a type of person that's always trying to scheme and do things, you're not a truthful, honest, sincere person. You need to be this. So first of all, we gird our loins with truth. As he's talking about the armor, we got to be sincere. We got to be honest. We got to be truthful. We got to be transparent. And the breastplate of righteousness has to do with holiness. These have to do with character, don't they? Charge your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Be ready to share the gospel with anyone. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. He's going to want you to doubt. He's going to want you to apostate. And look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. This is the assurance of salvation. We see this in Thessalonians. The helmet of salvation is the assurance of salvation. You have that on. You study the word and the sword of the Spirit. You know, I'm going to embarrass my daughter. My daughter, when she was a young Christian, she had a lot of doubts. And you know what she did? She got all the verses that dealt with her doubts. She wrote down all the verses that dealt with the doubts that she had. And she began to put those to memory. And now when she got those doubts, she looked at the word and those doubts are gone. If you know where your doubts are, you know where your battle is, get those verses and put them to memory and hold on to God's promises. You know what's going to happen with that battle? You're going to win. Because you're going to have God's truth in your heart and in your mind. If you know where your weaknesses are, you know where your temptations are, take the scripture that deals directly with those temptations, directly with those bad thoughts, and start memorizing them and have them in your heart. So when that temptation comes, you're going to go to the Word of God and say, Satan, you're lying. You're a liar. And you know what? You're going to win the battle. And go to the Lord in prayer. And now when someone begins to have doubts about, I get my daughter and say, okay, Selena, you got to go talk to that person. Tell them how you dealt with that. And so, beloved, we see here then how to fight the battle. So you see what God's given us? He's given us these things, putting on the full armor of God. He's given us our perfect high priest. He's given us the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. There's a lot of power there. And when temptation comes, we can say no to it because Jesus will give us strength to do that. And so when Paul heard about how well they were doing, he says, we really live now. We really live. It's amazing how even though Paul was suffering, when he heard the news about Thessalonica, all that suffering was like, oh, I'm just going to focus on the victory in Thessalonica. Even though he was hurting about what else was going on and the persecution, but when he thought about the Thessalonians, his heart was rejoicing. It was rejoicing. You know, not that this even to be compatible, but Steve and I, as you know, at the last Shepherd's Conference, we got so sick. We're sick. And we were at the Shepherd's Conference, and we had these men that were there, you know, that were there for the first time. I think Martin was there for the first time, and Graham, and Tommy was there, I think, for the first time, and Ritesh. And we had this group of men. And as we were going through the Shepherd's Conference, these men were bouncing off the walls. They were rejoicing. Some of them were almost crying because they were rejoicing and hearing the power of the Word of God being preached by these great men. And it was such a wonderful time. And Steve and I were rejoicing so much seeing them. You know, it's like a parent seeing the child just, you know, squealing with joy. We were rejoicing, but we were so sick. So physically, we were like dying, you know. stuck in our hotel room and everything. But inside, we were rejoicing so much for these guys. We were so happy. So inside, we were rejoicing. Inside, we were so blessed to see them just rejoicing in the Word of God and rejoicing in the fellowship and the conference. But outside, we were just dying. It's okay. And I can imagine how Paul, and like I said, it's not even to be compared. But as you know, Paul went through so much persecution and everything else. But he was rejoicing when he heard about the church in Thessalonica. It just gave him that extra, you know, just to him, probably just that extra gump to just get through it, you know. This is all worth it all. Paul says, you know, I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering, he said to the church in Philippi, for your sacrifice of service. And so he was rejoicing in them. And so, beloved, you and I, we're just steadfast, aren't we? Sometimes you want to give up and you want to give in. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you something here. God is with us, and whatever we do for the Lord, he has not forgotten us. He is with us. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 57. It's a long chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 57. He's talking about the resurrection. Someday we're going to have a new body. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we're going to have a new body, aren't we? The Word of God, when he talks about the golden chain of salvation, whom he foreknew, these he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. To whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so he's talking about glorified bodies right here. And he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, in light of what I just shared with you about the resurrection and how we're going to have a new body like our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Be steadfast. Be faithful. Plant your feet and be firm. Be steadfast. What else? Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Plant your feet. Walk with God. Don't let anything move you. No matter what happens in your life, stay close to the Lord. When trials come, you can weather the storm. You know why? Because your life is built upon the rock. So be immovable and steadfast. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fellowshipping. Do what's right. Stay close to the Lord. Look at chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be on the alert, stand firm. There's that word again. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Don't be wimpy. Act like men. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't fall apart. Don't become a basket case. Act like men. Stay firm. Stay strong. Stay close to the Lord. Trust God. Let all that you do be done in love. Strong words. Paul himself is going through fire. And that's what he's doing. He's staying close to the Lord. And he says, you know, if I die, I die. To live is Christ. To die, he says, is gain. And Paul can tell you that because Paul's been to the third heaven. He says, I'd rather be with Christ. I'd rather be with the Lord. But the Lord has work for me here. So if you feel like giving up, stay strong. Be strong in the Lord. Remember Ephesians 4:13, as I mentioned before. I can do some things. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. And Christ will strengthen you. Our high priest, he will strengthen you. You need to call upon him. Finally, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul is beside himself in such joy. Look at verses 9 and 10. He goes on to say, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which with which we rejoice before our God on your account. He says, where do I begin even to give praise to God? You ever felt that way? Where you felt so blessed, they're like, where do I begin to even thank God? Verse 10, as we might night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Because Paul knows that they're still baby Christians, they still need to be strengthened. But the gratitude, you can see Paul's gratitude is unspeakable. His cup of gratitude is just overflowing, immeasurable, overwhelming. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a parent, like in those that there used to be a series called 911. And their child is close to dying, and they think their child is about to die, and then the paramedics come in and they do all these things, and they save their child, and then they go through surgery and everything. And then it shows the next picture, it's like their gratitude is unspeakable. How do you thank them for saving the child's life? The child is almost gone. It is immeasurable gratitude. And this is how Paul is feeling towards God. You see, next to his salvation, I truly believe that Paul had such joy over his spiritual children. The first thing I thank God for, and I think is an important priority, is my salvation. My salvation. The Lord has delivered my soul from the kingdom of darkness. He has delivered my soul from the wrath of God. What thanks can I render to God for delivering me and saving me? Unspeakable. Paul says, thank God for his indescribable gift. It's indescribable. And next to Paul's salvation, I think it was his children, his spiritual children. He says, I don't even have the words of thank you. What can I render to God? It reminds me of King David, you know, where the Lord had blessed King David so much and given him peace in all of his kingdom. And as they brought the Ark of the Covenant back, you remember he was dancing before the Lord like a little kid. It became like a little kid dancing before the Lord. David was so blessed. David wanted to bless God. You ever felt that way? I am so blessed. God, what can I do to bless you? Remember what David thought about? I'm going to build God a house. Remember that? I'm going to build the Lord a house. Because of the gratitude that was in him, he was so super blessed, he wanted to bless God's heart. He says, I'm going to build you a house. But God didn't let him, did he? Went to Nathan the prophet. Nathan says, do what's all that's in your heart. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan and says, God was touched by David's desire to build him a house. And God said to David, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. Your son, Solomon, shalom, right? Peace. He'll build me a house. But David, because it was in your heart to build me a house, I'm going to build you a dynasty. An eternal dynasty. And there will always be a man that will sit on your throne forever. And that's Christ. God has blessed me so much, beloved. He has saved my soul. I love my family. I love you, my church. He has blessed me. Like, what can I do to God to bless him back? You know what I can do? Honor him. Obey him. And so David was just, his heart was so full. And David says, who am I that you would give me this? And that's called the Davidic covenant, right? Who am I, Lord? And what am I that you would bless me in such a manner? God's just pouring out his love. Do you remember the last time that you thanked God with all your heart? You might say, oh, Pastor, I thank God all the time. No, I'm talking about with all your heart. With all your heart. Do you remember the last time you actually thanked God with all your heart? I think that's needed, isn't it? Lord, you saved me. And then on top of that, you see answered prayers. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. I think that we need to bless God. I think that blesses God. When we thank God with all our heart, when we live our lives to please Him and honor Him, that blesses God's heart. He deserves it, doesn't He? I think He does. Let me close with this. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, the epistle of 1 John 5, 11 and 13, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things, John says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, this eternal life is in Jesus Christ alone. It's not in a religion. It's not in your good works. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said it is finished on the cross, didn't He? Let me ask you, have you put your trust completely in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you done that? Have you repented from your sin and surrendered your life to the Lord? Please remember what Christ has done. He came into this world, into a world of sinful men. And here He lived a perfect, blameless, holy life. He laid His life down as a Lamb of God, died on the cross for sinners, dying a substitutionary death for sinners. There He took upon Himself the wrath of God. And they took His body, didn't they? And they put it in the tomb. On the third day, Christ rose again with power and majesty, once again proclaiming Himself as the Son of God. He now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, my greatest fear is in this church is that some of you would die thinking you're saved and you're not saved. That's my greatest fear. That we may have people who are self-deceived, who think they are saved, but they have never repented or surrendered their life to Christ. That's what the Lord calls us to do. We need to repent. We need to surrender our life to Jesus. Once you consider examining yourself to see whether you are truly saved, ask God, Lord, am I saved? And to see whether you are truly repented. Once you ask the Lord to examine your heart, David did, Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. A true Christian is one who is living a new life for Christ, seeking to glorify God with his life. Have you truly repented from your sin? Are you living to honor and glorify God? Please don't be self-deceived, but surrender your life to Christ. And you know what? He will give you strength and peace. He will. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to have Steve come up. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Lord, what a joy that Paul was filled with when he heard the great news that they were persevering, that they were standing firm. Lord, there are no words to thank you for our salvation. There are no words for how you have loved us and lavished us in your grace. How can we thank you? Where do we begin? Father, thank you for loving us so much. We love you, Lord, and you're the one that loved us first. We are so grateful. We ask you may bless us, dear Father. Help us to carry this joy with us that Paul shared with us. Lord, we have truly entered into your joy through this salvation. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.